Proverbs 11 again, and before we look at our specific text tonight, I want to begin the message with a little bit of a disclaimer of sorts. Most of you know that we disdain the so-called prosperity gospel that is typically preached in television, the health and wealth preachers, as you know, that abuse and greatly misuse the kinds of scriptures we're going to consider tonight. This is a very familiar text, a very familiar illustration. It's often misused by these folks. No doubt some of you have gotten letters from these health and wealth, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd, and whatever they're called. And these letters have their pleas and their promises. These are those, you know, those double space letters, and every sentence is a paragraph, and some of them have a phony highlighter, and they typically say, our ministry is in trouble, we're in great debt, we need $14 million by April the 1st, and God told me in a vision that if all of our supporters would just divide them up and all of them would give $76, we would have enough to meet this need. And furthermore, since you cannot outgive God, if you send in your $76, it will be returned to you triple, threefold. And so that'll happen in just a matter of days. Please send in your money and so on. And how many of you have gotten letters like that? You've gotten a few of them. Okay, you're on the mailing list. You'll never get off the rest of your life. I promise you that. But I suggest you do this, write them a letter back and say, you know what, I believe that you can't outgive God, and I think you believe that if you give this kind of money, God will triple it. So why don't we do this? Why don't you send me $76 and all your supporters $76, and God will triple your money, and you'll pay your debt off quicker and faster, and then you'll get off their mailing list. Amen? That's my disclaimer on the text. Now, look at verse 24. The Bible describes two different people, two different philosophies, two different ways of life. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet or necessary, but it tendeth to poverty. What Solomon is saying here, beloved, what the Word of God is saying, is that on the one hand, you have people who scatter. That's a reference to throwing seeds, to sowing. And he says, there is he that scattereth, and yet, while scattering, that same person somehow increaseth. As he shares, as he gives, he's a blessed. He is blessed and he increases in what he has. On the other hand, the last part of verse 24 says, there is he that withholdeth, but he withholdeth more than is meet or necessary, and that tendeth towards poverty. So what you have, obviously, are two very different paths with two very different results. What you had tonight, by way of illustration, are two different seas. Now, I want Brother Jeff to put a map behind me, and you've seen this illustration, I'm sure, before. This is the Sea of Galilee. Map of Israel, the Sea of Galilee, up in the north, and then you have the Dead Sea in the south. And looking at these two illustrations tonight, there in Solomon's homeland, you have a powerful reminder. And I want us to consider the choices in these that lie before all of us tonight as God's people. There is he that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is he that withholdeth, and that tendeth to poverty. There is the Sea of Galilee, and there's also the Sea of Death. Several years ago, when Rick was still living at home, before he went off to college, he was on his computer and he was looking at a website, and it had a satellite image of Earth's surface. And while Rick was on there, he showed me an incredible picture. It was actually a satellite photo of what you're looking at right now, these two great seas in Israel. There, the Sea of Galilee in the north, and again, the Dead Sea in the south. I looked at the picture and I thought about the fact that much of Israel's history, think about this, much of the Bible itself that's contained in Scripture concerns these two bodies of water. And also, you'll notice the River Jordan that flows from one connecting to the other. A few weeks ago, several weeks ago, at OCI, Okeechobee Correctional Institute, Brother Papsidero ministers there, Rick preached a message out of this text using these two C's. Much more flawed and anemic message than you'll hear tonight. But he did preach from this text. But I want you to think about what they illustrate in light of tonight's text. In the north, you have the Sea of Galilee. It's a body of water that's fresh water. It's beautiful and teeming with life. You know, for most of our Lord's ministry, the Lord Jesus, the Sea of Galilee was the center of his activity, of his ministry, 13 miles across. It's a sea that abounds with numerous kinds of fish. and numbers of fish. And so that spawns these fishing communities like Bethsaida and Capernaum, not only the headquarters of Jesus's early ministry, but the home of some of the greatest followers, his apostles, James and John and their father, and of course Peter, who worked with them in fishing. And then all around the Sea of Galilee are these rolling green slopes and trees along that shore that make the countryside a patchwork of beautiful but precious, valuable farmland. And of course, at the southern tip of this sea, there's the Jordan River. It comes from the north, and having passed sort of through the Sea of Galilee, you know, it continues its southerly trek all the way down the land where Jesus ministered and lived. 70 miles south of Galilee, this river Jordan. It was often called the Muddy River Jordan because it flowed so quickly. It was full of minerals. And south of Galilee, the River Jordan would end and empty out into another sea. You can see it again in the map behind me. This one, however, it boasted of none of the blessings of its northern counterpart. Actually, it did. Because, you know, every single day it would receive about 6 million tons of water from the River Jordan, water that is rich in the chlorides of sodium and magnesium and calcium, if it's filled with minerals. The problem is all of these minerals just come down and they get collected there, and there they stay. There is no outlet to the Dead Sea, consequently, other than evaporation. So consequently, its water is about 4 times saltier than the ocean. Eggs will float on its surface. Swimmers will have the sensation of being on an inner tube. Many have gone to the Dead Sea, and I've seen your kind of silly pictures of you out there floating and saying, look, I can't sink in the Dead Sea, and so on and so forth. But you've been there, and you've seen it, and you know the water is bitter. It's undrinkable, so that in and around the Dead Sea, there's barely a trace of life. No fish, no shellfish, not even coral. All around its landscape is nothing. It's unoccupied. It's pretty much barren, other than tourists. It's basically a desert, rocky wilderness. The overpowering heat of that region, especially in Jesus' day, not so much in modern times, but the overpowering heat with no trees, the stench of sulfur, it is no wonder it's called the Dead Sea. And again tonight, beloved, I want this contrast to be in our minds because it's powerful. One is a scene of beauty, of commerce, of life itself. The other is a scene of bitterness, of barrenness, and of death. And the only real difference between these two seas is the spiritual truth we find in our text, verse 24 again. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. You see, the Sea of Galilee, beloved, receives fresh water every day as it flows down from the northern mountains, Mount Hermon and others. And it flows down to the Jordan headwaters, right into that sea, and then it gives out that water. It doesn't just take it. It takes it. But later it gives it out in the southern end of the Jordan. The Dead Sea does the same thing, except it takes in fresh water every day. And also from the Jordan. The problem is, it takes it in, but it never gives out. It just keeps it all to itself. One scatters, if you will, and the other withholds. And the question tonight that I want us all to consider is, which part of verse 24 are we choosing for our own lives? Which of these two seas do we experience? After all, the book of Proverbs is an inspired and infallible account of God's wisdom for living. This is the wisdom manual, if you will, that God has given to us. So I want you to think about three very important practical spiritual issues in verse 24. The first one you'll notice, number one, is that it's very good. It's good to receive. It is a good thing to take in those things that God provides and gives you. And notice how often it's repeated, verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, it tendeth to poverty. You know, the promise here and the blessing, if you will, is an increase, right? And of course, the only way that you can scatter anything in the first place is if and when you take something in. This is something that our Congress, somehow or another, hasn't quite figured out yet. So, Pastor, you don't want everybody to have health. It's just simple math. You know, if you do math, general math, if they teach it in our schools, they should teach it in our Congress. It just doesn't work. You don't want everybody to have health care. I would love for everybody to have health care. Obviously. I would love for everybody to have unicorns, too, and marshmallow pillows. Anyway, look at verse 25. The liberal soul, the giving soul, shall be made fat. Same principle. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Same principle. Verse 26. But he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. Blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Again, it's important for us to understand that the Sea of Galilee would not even be a sea if it didn't first receive. And folks, you cannot and will not be a blessing to others until you understand and you yourself have the fruit, the glory, the blessing of being blessed by God. You know, how, for example, can somebody who's never received salvation, who doesn't even have the Savior, how can they ever spend their life trying to reach others? We read a moment ago with Brother Sam, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Yes, but your soul has to be won first. John Wesley himself tried to win souls before he was saved, and he finally came to the conclusion it was futile by the same token. How can a Sunday school teacher, how can a choir member, a children's church worker, or a mom or a dad or a Christian at work, how can any of us expect to be a blessing, to minister in life without first being ministered to? In other words, look, if you don't open your Bible and receive yourself, if you don't come to church and receive, if you don't spend time in prayer receiving, receiving, and receiving, then guess what? Before long, you won't have anything to give out. Verse 24 again, the last line. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but that tendeth to poverty. Look, God wants you to receive. It is a good thing to receive from the hand of God. And you know what? It is impossible, I believe, in our society, compared to the book of Acts or New Testament Christianity, it's impossible to spend too much time in prayer, too much time with God's people, too much time in Scripture, too much time in fellowship or in church. You have to receive if you want to give out. My car, my Camry, has a little gas light. Thank goodness, because sometimes I actually pay attention to it. When it's on, you know what it's doing? It's warning me. Hey, genius, you're low on fuel. Aren't you glad they put those little lights? My dad called them idiot lights. And I'm an idiot. Because I like it. I need it. I wait for it. In the old days, I didn't. Sometimes the same thing is true spiritually. I think sometimes we need a spiritual idiot light. Hey, idiot light. Hey, you need to be in church. You better open your Bible. You better get on your knees. You better ask. I told the young people this morning, why would you not ask God for wisdom about your decisions you have to make with college and marriage and all these decisions when he promises in the book of James, I will give it to you if you ask without wavering. It's right there. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. In other words, if you coast along without gas, if it's all downhill, that's okay. But what happens when the adversity comes and it starts to become uphill? You better hope that you've been taking in and receiving from God. We said, number one, it is good to receive. Number two, which is obvious, is that it's also good to give out. Verse 24 again. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but that tendeth to poverty. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. I've often used the analogy of a sponge. See why, Pastor? Because listen, a sponge that receives, okay? It takes in and it takes in and it takes in, and then is wrung out. You know, here's a sponge, it gets water. And then you wring out the water and it goes over and it gets more water. And you wring out the water and it gets more water. You know what? That sponge is a very clean sponge. Very clean. But a sponge that just receives water and it retains that water, holds it eventually, becomes a very smelly, disgusting, and useless thing. It starts to rot. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, if there really is a key, a secret, an answer to The victorious Christian life, it is to live your life as a giver, as someone who receives and gives out, to look at your time and your energy and your resources and your blessings, all of these things you receive from God, to look at them and then to invest those things into the lives of others, starting, by the way, right there with your own marriage and your own home and your own children. Take what you can from God and give what you have to other people. There are three kinds of people in life. There are givers and not takers. And before long, they'll be dry and they'll be barren. There are takers and not givers. And before long, they'll be the Dead Sea. And thirdly, there are takers and givers, which is the person that the book of Proverbs describes as a righteous man. This is the person whose life is sparkling and fresh and healthy, and happier, not stale, unpleasant, bitter, and barren. Some of you may remember George Eliot's character, Silas Marner. Silas Marner was a lonely, embittered old man that spent all of his evenings counting and recounting his hoard of gold coins. Remember the story? And then one day, two life-changing things happened to him. Number one, somebody stole all of his gold coins. And number two, a little baby girl appeared at his doorstep. Abandoned, he named the little girl Eppie, and as he began to care for that little child, his life began to change so that he began to see. The more that he cared, the more that he gave, the richer he became. Charles Dickens' character, Ebenezer Scrooge, went through the similar transformation, as did George Bailey, and as you know, in A Wonderful Life, in which one of the final lines in the script says, "George Bailey, the richest man in town." And I'm telling you, folks, if the secular world, if lost people in the world recognize the virtue and the value of living and then giving of yourself to others, how much more should the children of the kingdom of God? Why in the world would anybody choose death over life, either for yourself or for others? You see the Sea of Galilee up here to the north, right? All around that sea are scores of villages and towns, cities. Why is that? Why was that in the time of Christ and before? Because out of that sea, that same sea, when it received, flowed scores of tributaries and rivers that went on to feed the surrounding area. Decapolis is a word that means 10 cities. Decapolis is on the west side of that very sea because, precisely because, it gives out regularly. And of course, folks, that can be you. Literally, that can be your life. Do you know that people should enjoy? You're a child of God. You're a fruit bearer. People should actually enjoy being around you because your life is a blessing. God wants your life. You're supposed to have these fruits and a shade tree. And that can be you because you give. You give your time, you give your listening ear, you give your friendliness, you give your mercy, you give of your patience, you give of your love, and yes, sometimes you give of your bread. People enjoy being around that kind of a person. Sea of Galilee. Not so much the Dead Sea. Not so much that smelly, bloated, deathly guy. Now, I know people go to the Dead Sea. Tourists go there. They go there to, you know, gawk and float and take some pictures. But they don't build their houses there. They don't have their weddings there. They don't go there just to spend an entire vacation of 3 months. Again, why choose the Dead Sea for your life instead of the Sea of Galilee? Why choose greed over mercy, cruelty over compassion? Verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. In other words, you extend mercy, you're doing mercy things for your own self, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. In other words, by being a giver, you're really doing good to your own self. That makes sense. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, God says. You shut off this conduit of God's goodness and blessing. You shut it off, God shuts off the conduit of his blessing to you. That's a spiritual principle. By being a giver, you're really doing good unto yourself. And that tonight is a question of choice, our third issue. How do you choose? I preached to the young people, as I said this morning, taught to them, from the foolish man who said, I will tear down my barns and I will build greater and I will do this and I will do that. And I will say to myself, he sought his own counsel, I will say to myself, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I implored our young people, I said, you're young enough now, you have many forks in the road. One of the great forks that you'll be confronted with over and over again is whether you're going to live for others, live for Christ, or just live for yourself. Either live in a room filled with mirrors or a room filled with windows. And I told them, and I say to you tonight, it's a choice. But it's a daily choice. It's a constant choice. How do you live a life of giving instead of a life of hoarding? A life of fruitfulness, not a life of barrenness. It's good to get. It's good to give. Number three, it's good to glean. The word glean means to gather. It means to pick up. And in the spiritual sense, it means to learn. Now, here's what I want to say. How do you learn this? The only way I know that's given anywhere in the Word of God, of how you learn to live a life of giving, of how you learn to be a Sea of Galilee, is follow as best you can in the footsteps of the giver himself, Christ Jesus. In other words, look, when you look at the metaphor up here of the Sea of Galilee, our Lord Jesus grew up around that. He worshiped there, he preached there, he walked around it. Hey, he walked on it, amen? When you look at that sea with its life and blessing and its clarity as an illustration of our own Lord Jesus Christ, and then you look at the Dead Sea with its barrenness and its death, and this is what the world calls you to, you sort of have a picture of the choices that lie before us every day. Specifically, into what hands, into whose hands you're placing your life. Satan is called the Apollyon. The word means he's a destroyer. He's death. He's bitterness. He's barrenness. But our Lord Jesus is the living water, the bread of life. So that's really, who are you putting your hands, whose hands are you putting your life into? The will of God, and I will walk in the steps of Jesus, or the will of Satan. One thing is for certain. The only way to be a giver and to be a blessing is to follow in the footsteps of the greatest giver and the greatest blessing who ever walked on this earth. So if your heart is in the Dead Sea, meaning you want to get stuff and a lot of stuff and as much stuff as possible, and you want to get it for yourself, and you want to get and get and get and get, and you want to receive and you receive and you receive, and God gives to everybody, it rains on the righteous and the wicked. That fool that I mentioned that God calls a fool in the book of Luke that we preached to the young people this morning, the Bible says that his ground brought forth plentifully. God bless that man. He just never looked up. If your heart is in this Dead Sea instead of in the living sea, if your heart is in the world or the devil instead of in Christ and his word, then who's going to mold your heart? Whose image is your life going to be more like? So that the simplest and the greatest thing, I think, that you can do tonight, if you want to be a Sea of Galilee, and I know you do, I hope you do, is to every day constantly put your heart, your dreams, and your desires into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a scripture that says, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Well, others ought to notice. And they will notice if your heart and your mind, if you have chosen to be with Christ. And the question again is twofold. What's the desire of your heart? Exactly what is it that you want your life to be? That of a giver or that of a taker? A Sea of Galilee or a Sea of Death? And the second question, after your desire is settled, and I hope You want that desire to be right. The second one is pretty simple. It's a question of willingness. Are you willing to surrender constantly? To let your heart be smitten when you see someone that you could give time and energy and hope and prayer to, and you turn away because you just want to receive. Some time ago, I read that the Dead Sea is the single most valuable, richest piece of real estate in the world, that it contains billions, an incalculable amount, actually, of minerals worth billions and billions of dollars. The problem is, it can't be harvested. Some of it is, but the vast, vast majority, it's just unreachable. What a waste. What an absolute waste is a life that is turned inward with no outlet as a blessing to other people. And you don't have to have money. It's not even mainly about money. Some of you here tonight perhaps have tried to make your life a blessing and to make it count in the flesh. But as far as eternal results, it's an impossible task without God. Because, listen, according to the Bible, the only way to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord said, if you would put your faith in Him, if you would take a drink of the living water, Jesus told this to the woman at a well, take a drink of this living water, I'll put inside of you a spring of water, springing up into everlasting life. And you must begin there. If you're here tonight, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, take that living water first. Last night, I mentioned to Rick, he knew that I was going to speak on this, and he said, I spoke on at the jail, and I said, send me your notes. And so late last night, he sent me his sermon. His sermon notes, the actual ones, he took a picture and he just emailed them, or I messaged them to me. And I was reading it, and in his research, he learned that the Hebrew name for the Galilee is Chinnereth. The Greek says the Sea of Gennesaret, same thing. But the Hebrew word Chinnereth means shaped like a harp. 3,000 years ago, the Jews didn't have Google Earth to see the lake from the sky. But they walked around it enough to know that it was shaped like a beautiful musical instrument. And so they named it. And you know, beloved, so are many, many of God's people sources of beautiful music. Harmony, symphonies of the grace of God. You know, if you look at these two C's tonight, you might come to the wrong conclusion. Which is bigger? The Dead Sea. Which has more? The Dead Sea. That's not the question. The question is, which has given more? By far. By far. The Sea of Galilee. It is not a question of how big you are in this earth, how big you are in this world. And it's not a question of how much you have in this world and on this earth. The question will be at the end is, how much went through you? How much did God give you that continued in strength, in wisdom, in grace, in mercy, in forgiveness, in bread, whatever it is, that went through you and to others? On the last pages of the notes, it said there are three kinds of givers. There's the flint. You have to strike it to get a spark. There's a sponge. That giver, you have to squeeze it. That's our deacons, amen? And then there's a honeycomb giver. It just flows. And it overflows. There are people's lives just like that in this room tonight. And we are all blessed by you. And we are convicted by you. And by the grace of God, we want to become more like that. Every day, virtually every day, you will have two C's to choose from. Am I a Dead Sea? Or am I a Sea of Galilee? Most of the time, we all choose the Dead Sea. It's our flesh. It's our carnal nature. But every time we choose to be the Sea of Galilee, to live outside of ourselves, God uses us more than we could ever have been used otherwise. Father, help us all, dear God, to understand that there is He that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is He that withholdeth more than is necessary. And it tends to poverty. And how true that is in the spiritual sense. And I pray, God, we will be reminded and convicted and blessed. Because as we go throughout this world, everywhere we go, we will see people that we can give as you've given to us your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your kindness, your sustenance. We can then give it out to these. For those that are not sure about salvation, draw them to you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.